said about last week with Mark Byram here. I thought he did a pretty good job. And if you were here, you might agree with that. I thought he was a great speaker, did a good job. But the wonderful thing about last week is when we took that offering, all of you gave over $4,000, which I thought was pretty amazing just for the Great Commission Fund. So thank you. I had to check and make sure that was the right number because I was really astounded by it. And also, just wanted to thank Kevin for, Kevin mentioned the AED. He's the one who put it where it is, right above the drinking fountain in the lower level. So if you ever have to go get it, you'll know where it is. But just don't take the elevator, okay? Because it's going to be way too late by the time you get back. Just run down there, but don't fall down the steps and get it. So anyway, welcome to summer. Are you glad it's here? Anybody besides me? I thought like it'd never get here. It kind of came around and it backed away and we thought, oh man, maybe that was it. Maybe it was a couple days of it and that's it. That's all we're getting. We've had that happen before here, I know. Very, very short summers. So this summer, summer starts at Memorial Day. Memorial Day is an important day. We remember those who gave their lives. And so there'll be parades and such. Maybe you know people, have connections in your family, people who had fought, who are part of your family tree there. And we do need to remember the price of our great freedom that we still enjoy in this wonderful country in which we live. So what are we going to do this summer? Well, we're going to have a block party, but what are we going to do on Sunday mornings? Well, we're going to do something that I think is a good idea. If it's not, you can just say it was Dan's idea. All right? If it works, it's my idea. If it's not, just say blame it on Dan. And this summer, we're going to go through a part of the Bible that maybe some of you have never been before. We're going to go through the minor prophets. Now, if I were to ask you, who are the minor prophets? Some of you might be able to answer that. If I ask you how many there are, there's about a dozen of them, right? And how many of them could you name? Well, some of you probably get most of them. I don't know that anyone would get all of them, but they are among the least read parts of the Bible. Okay, they're next to the Levitical laws, okay, in that area where people kind of, or the book of Numbers, where you have all these pages of just numbers of different tribes and things. And people just kind of say, well, I'm not going to read all that. But the minor prophets are often neglected. You know, it seems that their name goes back a long way. It was Augustine back in the 5th century A.D., about 426, who published his book, The City of God. Maybe some of you have read that. It's a lot. It's a tough book to read, but it's a worthwhile book to read. It's a deep book. Anyway, it's in that book that he first came up with this idea of the major and minor prophets. The major prophets being the ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the ones that are really long. And the minor ones being like the ones we're going to be looking at, which are generally shorter. And the major and minor distinction was just based on length, not on importance. So in the Hebrew Bible, these 12 minor prophets compose a single book. And while in our Bibles, they are arranged as 12 separate books following the book of Daniel. And so I want to just talk about this a little bit. The minor prophets. We put the first slide up. There we go. Minor prophets. And I was thinking about ways to kind of categorize them. And I think the easiest way and the most simple way is to understand them as either preaching before or after one of the key events in the Old Testament. And that, of course, is the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple by the Babylonians in 587 into 586. The dates go back and forth a little bit, but it's pretty close. And that's talked about in 2 Kings chapter 24. And all the prophets are really just before that event or after it. And after the exile that happens. Sometimes you may have heard the term post-exilic. It's kind of a big word. Those are the prophets who spoke after the exile to Babylon. Now, I'm saying all this because it helps you understand them when you read them. And that's what I want you to do this summer. I want you to read along with us as we go, especially if you're not reading your Bible now, and you know whether you are or not. You read your Bible? Oh, yeah, I kind of read it. Yeah, I read it. Well, no, I really don't read it, might be the more accurate answer. And many people don't read their Bibles, but now you have something specific to read that's going to go along with the messages. We're preaching right through the books as they appear in your Bible. Three of the books we're going to spend 2 weeks on. The first one, the book of Hosea, which we're going to talk about today and next week. And the last two, Zechariah and Malachi, in the month of August. And in the month of August, first week of September, Labor Day weekend, will be two. But every other book is going to be a one sermon message. And you can say, how can you preach a whole book in a single message without making people crazy with how long the sermon goes? And I'll say, just watch. We will do it. Dan is preaching many of these, and I am preaching the other ones, and I think it's going to be good. But it will really be helpful if you do that with the reading. You know where we will be this week. Well, it's too late for this Sunday, but this next week you can read in the book of Hosea, and because we're talking about that. And then we'll go on to the next one, which is Joel. Now on the screen there, you'll see that Joel and Obadiah have question marks, and that's because no one's quite sure exactly where they are in time. They're kind of just out there, and there's not much to really date them by, although the general consensus is that they are written after the exile, so I put them over there. But in a sense, for those two books, it doesn't really matter, because Joel is a book that the main message of it isn't too dependent upon the exact time. But the last three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, definitely are books about coming back into the land after being taken into exile. And that there the context is very important. One thing about these books is that they are mostly poetic. So if you look at them, like if you looked in Hosea, you would see that the majority of the book, not all of it, but a lot of it, is in your Bible in poetic form. And that means that it's going to be filled with metaphors and imagery. We're going to look at some of that imagery. Especially in Hosea, the imagery is really powerful. And it's going to shock some of you today. We'll get there in just a few minutes. When we get going on Hosea. But we're going to go through this, okay? So that's what I'm doing. Once again, I'm encouraging you to read along. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'll give you one. But it would be good to just kind of keep up with it. It won't take you that long. In fact, some of these books are really short. But we just invite you to keep along. And so even if you're not here on a Sunday or a couple Sundays or whatever, you can still read along and you know the things we're talking about. And if you have any questions at all about what you're reading, just ask Dan. Just bring your questions, write them down and say, Dan, tell me what, I don't understand this, and he'll be happy to answer your questions. So today we begin with the book of Hosea. It's in your Bibles on page 751 in the Pew Bibles is where the book begins. So if you don't have a Bible, it'd be good to have one today either the one in the pew, the one on your handheld device, or the one you brought from home, because you're not going to believe some of the things that's going to happen here. I think you'd be shocked. Now, Hosea's prophetic ministry was during the second half of the 8th century, 750 to about 700, somewhere in that time frame. We don't know for sure. We just know kind of that it's there because of what he says in the beginning of the book. In verse 1, he talks about when he preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel. That kind of gives us an area, a time. And this is the time when the Assyrians are on the rise. And much of what happens in the prophets is related to what is going on with the nations. This all happens in Israel lives a small country, but it's always got problems with other nations who want to come in and just take it over, want to annex it. You see a little bit of that today, like or in recent history, I wouldn't say today, but like when you have like a really big country that wants to just move in and take over some smaller countries, and they just kind of do it, and the other countries can't resist. And maybe no one goes to help them, and that just is the end of it. So that's what happened in the days of the Babylonians, and now here in Hosea's time, in the days of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, the second Assyrian Empire, under a guy who's leading the charge, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you ever hear that name before? You ever watch the Matrix movies? Any of you? Okay, there's Nebuchadnezzar's name of a craft of some kind. I never understood that, what those guys were driving around in. But the Nebuchadnezzar is named after an Assyrian king. And he is, from Israel's point of view, one of the bad guys. Although in the book of Daniel, he does have a conversion experience, which is quite amazing. Anyway, so we're here. Now, you may not be too familiar with Hosea's message or messages, but the writers of the New Testament really were. And so I wanted to show you some of the Hosea in the New Testament. Good. One of those in Hosea 1:10 is quoted by Paul in Romans 9. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to you, to them, children of the living God. Now in Hosea's, I can't talk about all these, but in Hosea's context, he is talking about God kind of disowns the people. And he says, and he names, Hosea has kids. And he names the kids like these odd names, two of them especially. One of them is No Mercy. And one of them is Not My People. And these are to represent the fact that God is not going to show mercy anymore. And that you're not my people anymore. Okay, what Paul does in Romans 9, he picks this up and he applies this to Gentiles who were not God's people, but who then will be called children of the living God. And you can see that in Romans 9. In Matthew 9 and Matthew 12 is this quote, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Although you probably know it better is this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus uses that because he's quoting from the Greek translation, the Septuagint. He's using the Greek translation, but what we're going to read today is it reads just slightly different, but it reads steadfast love. And we're going to see that in Matthew, in Hosea 6:6. Talking about the end times, things are going to happen. They quote him, they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. This idea of hide us from all the terrible things that are coming upon the world. In Hosea's time, it was all the terrible things that are coming upon the land of Israel. This one you probably know from Matthew 12 or 2:15. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. Here Hosea is using it to recount Israel's history of Israel. But Matthew uses it to talk about Jesus, right? they flee to Egypt, and then Matthew says this was to fulfill what the prophet said, out of Egypt I called my son. And then the last one is this one, and Hosea 13:14. O Sheol, it's the word for death. That's how you'll know it. O death, where is your sting? Right? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15:55 when he's talking about the wonderful results of the resurrection of Jesus. That death and the grave are destroyed. That they can no longer hold people. And so that's what Paul picks up on this. So the New Testament writers, they were acquainted with Hosea, and we want to be acquainted with him as well. His messages were to a people who had turned from following the Lord and had embraced idolatry, specifically Baal worship. Baal worship was really popular because Baal was the god of the people, Canaan, and who lived there before the Israelites came in and even after. And he was the god of the storm. He's the storm god. He brings the rain. And you have to have rain if you want your crops to grow. If there's no rain, the crops don't grow and people die. So Baal was an important deity in that land. And God's people got following him and giving offerings to him. So in his book, Hosea uses a wide variety of images to describe his people's unfaithfulness. So I want to talk about one of them. And the most powerful sign opens the book in Hosea 1:2. The Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Well, that's unusual. That's not something the Lord says every day. You know, go marry an adulteress, a person who's sexually uncontrolled, just involved with people, other people, not their husband. And the Lord tells him to go and take a wife of that kind. And it may surprise you that, you know, when you hear God saying this, it's hard to believe that God would instruct any one of his people to marry a harlot or an adulterer. And so some believe that his wife started out well. She wasn't an adulteress in the beginning. She was okay, but then she became one. She turned to adultery. Others think God's word to Hosea is really a vision or a parable because you can't really take this literally. The problem is there's no indication that they were taken as anything other than literal by Hosea. And what God is doing here is that this marriage, which people would know about, was an illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness, showing them just how vile their sin of spiritual adultery was as they turned from the Lord to other gods. His life, his marriage, is going to become a living testimony against the people for what they have done. And you see this made clear, for instance, in Hosea 2:13, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. When she burned, that she is the people, burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So the Lord is saying these people forsook me and they went after these gods. It was like a spiritual adultery. They were married to God and they abandoned him. And then again in Hosea 3:1, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. This is the dilemma, maybe we can use that word, God is in. Right here. And this is what we're going to talk about in just another moment when we get to Hosea 6. God loves his people. But they've gone after other gods and forsaken him. So what is he going to do? What does he do with that? That is basically the message of Hosea right there. What God and Hosea say in his book has basically to do with that. That is the core problem that he is struggling with. And so we should also mention that the idolatry was accompanied by plenty of other sins. Because once you walk away from the Lord and his moral teachings, then you walk into a way of life that is filled with other kinds of sins if you don't have the Lord in your life. And so Hosea 4:1-3, he says this: there's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish. So as the people forsook God, turned to other gods, embraced other sins, everything went down. Not only their land is in languish, they dwell, it's the land mourns. Politically, they are now being encroached upon and threatened by their enemies. Internally, there's strife. So everything now is falling apart for them. And this is the environment into which Hosea is sent. And so his words are often full of judgment and wrath for this. But there's two main themes that emerge. And I kind of said this already, but God's the first one is God's desire for his people to return to him. God wants his people to return, and his love. God's love. God's love remains in spite of their sins. And we're going to see that now. And these two ideas go together. His desire for people to return and his love for them despite their sinfulness. So I'm going to invite you to turn to chapter 6 in Hosea. This is on page 754, where we see this, that how the Lord, despite their sinfulness, wants his people to return. Hosea 6, we're going to read 6 verses and just talk about that in the few minutes we have left. But just before this, it's interesting, in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5, It says Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah's wound. Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king of Assyria, that is. And so one of the things the people did is they looked to Assyria for help instead of looking to the Lord. And then in verse 14, the Lord says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim. Ephraim is the people in the north. Okay, Ephraim is another word for sometimes Israel. It's the northern tribes. And Judah is the southern tribes. He says, and I will be like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. This then, he comes to chapter 6, verse 1, where we read this. Come now, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so in this passage, we hear first the words of the prophet, kind of in verses 1 to 3, calling the people to return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. This is followed by the Lord's response in verses 4 to 6. And so what is fascinating here to me, and I think worthy of note, is first of all, is that they can. It is possible for them to return to the Lord. The good news for Israel and Judah is that the door is not barred. It's not welded shut. It is not the case that return is impossible, that they have no hope at all. And there is the possibility that they still can return to the Lord. Now, this would include turning away from the false gods and their sinful ways. This is called repentance. And the idea of returning to the Lord, which we see a lot in the prophets, includes the idea of repenting, turning away from the sin the people or you or me are involved in, and turning to the Lord. The problem is to get people to forsake their sins. It's true in the Old Testament in Hosea's day. It's true today. Because people love their sins. And they don't want to let go of them. Even though that's exactly what the Lord is saying to do. Repent from your sins and turn towards the Lord. That is what Hosea is urging them to do. We find this call throughout the scripture for people to repent. We find it all through Israel's history. We find it in the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sinfulness and believe. Begin to follow the Lord. Begin to follow Jesus. And this comes with a promise. It comes with a promise. And here the promise is what we see in verses 1 to 3. He will heal us. He will bind us up. He will revive us. He will raise us up. And he will come to us as the spring rains water the earth. This is so fascinating. He will come to us. He will bring healing to my life. He will bring healing to our land, us to as a nation. But it's also true that the Lord will bring healing to our lives. And he will bind us up. And he will revive us. And he will raise us up. And he will come to us. He's talking about God's presence among them. It will return. And as I was thinking about that, I realized this is exactly what some of the latter prophets say. But they say it more directly. And you've probably read these words in Zechariah and Malachi. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's what Hosea knows is true and what God says to his prophets. You can return to the Lord. And Hosea knows a better future for them is possible, one with God and his blessing. The Lord welcomes all who are willing to turn away from their sins and follow his ways. That applies to people who've never known the Lord. When they first come to believe in Jesus, turn away from your sins and believe in Jesus. Follow him. Learn his ways and do his teachings. It also applies to Christians who have wandered off the path. They've gotten off the narrow road and wandered onto that wide highway where everyone's going. There's a lot of people there. It's easy. But that's where sin is and the ways of the world are. And he says to those people, and many times it happens, we wander, to return. Return and let God heal and restore you. But again, people tend to love their sin. Sometimes it's as if that sin takes control of their life and they almost can't let it go. And they need God's help. But if you look to Him, if you call upon His name in sincerity, there's a way back. And it amazes me as I read, if you read through Hosea, which I know you're all going to do this week, if you read through Hosea, you say, man, these people were the worst people in the world. They had the law, they had the priest, they had the temple, and yet they're just terrible people. They do everything God says not to do, and they're not doing the things that God says they should do. And yet God says to them, through Hosea, come, let us return to the Lord, because He will heal us. He will come to us. He will restore us. And that's what the Lord will do in your life as well. He will. And it will be better than what you have now. It will be better than the sin you think you can't live without. It will be better. So not only can they return, but the second thing we see here is that the Lord wants them to return. This is what God wants. He wants people to return to Him if they've wandered off. And the reason is because He loves them. And despite their sin, the Lord wants them back. Look how He talks about people, His people here. Later in Hosea 11, this is up on the screen, but it's in Hosea 11, 8 and 9. Here we see the Lord's heart towards His people. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over? That would be to the Assyrians, O Israel. How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim, two cities that were totally destroyed? My heart recoils within me. This is God speaking. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. This is such an important passage to understand about the nature of God. Of how deep the love of God is. Paul talks about the love of God in the New Testament. Remember? He talks about that we would know how high and how deep and how wide and how back or how far deep it goes. And he talks about the dimensions of God's love and how great it is and how we can't really all comprehend it, but that we would know it more. And that's true. And that's how God feels about you, His people. He feels that way. In the words He says here about Israel, these terrible sinners, He feels that way about you today. How could He give you up? How could He do that? His heart recoils with Him. Even though you may have really kind of moved away, you've kind of backed off following the Lord, there's things in your life you know He disapproves of. His love for you does not change. And this is, we see it not only in the New Testament, but we see it in places like this. And it's wonderful to reassure us. Not that we would continue in our sin, but to know that there's a God who loves us so very much that He loves us even despite our sins. And He stands there like the father of the prodigal son, right? That's who we see here. Waiting for the son to come back. Just waiting. Come back. Come back. I will welcome you. We'll celebrate your return. It'll be good. And that's what the Lord is showing us here through Hosea. He loves them. And so instead of pouring out wrath on them to punish them, He does something else. He disciplines them to urge their return. You know, the Lord does discipline His people. In chapter 6, verse 1, we see it says the Lord has torn us and that He has struck us down, but He has not destroyed them. Now, what exactly, how that looked, I don't know. It may be that he's made them vulnerable to their enemies, that the internal state of the country is really falling apart. It's breaking up. That may be what he has in mind here, the political kind of situation. But then look in verse 5 of chapter 6. He says what he's done here. He says, after verse 4, he talks about the great love. Oh, I love him so much. And he says, but you guys, you know, he says, your love, you know, it comes and then it fades away like the morning. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do with these people who won't love me in return as I've commanded them? They're not faithful to me as I've commanded them. This is what I've done. I've hewn them by the prophets, and I've slain them by the words of my mouth. You know what the word hewn means? You know that word? To hew something? It means to get an axe and go out in the woods and just start hacking away at the trees. That's what to hew means. It means to cut with an axe, to chop down. You know? And God is pictured in this here in the text as going out and just laying at them, just whacking away at them, like a lumberjack would swing an axe and just knock these trees down and split them open and cut them apart. And then he says, in addition to that, I've slain them with the words of my mouth. And notice that. He has slain them, but how? The words of his mouth. And how did the hewing happen? By the prophets. You see that? God has disciplined them by the words of his prophets. That's how the discipline came to them. The prophets have been very harsh with them, and you will see it when you read the minor prophets. He really lets them have it. These are not necessarily pleasant sermons or messages in these books. Oh, you know, you're great. God's going to bless you. Everything's going to be good. No, those aren't the messages. They are messages of hewing, of hacking away the sin in their lives, of really letting them have it. It is hellfire and brimstone preaching. That's what these minor prophets are doing. They're just letting them have it. But this is God's discipline. Now, why does God bother to discipline them? Because he loves them, right? We know this is true. It's because he loves them. God is calling them on their sins and threatening judgment. It is not a pleasant word that he's preaching. And it reminds me of that verse about how the word of God is living and active and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. The word of God is like that. And that's the same imagery we see here. The word of God is like a swung axe speaking to people's hearts. Getting at the problems, going right to the root, just getting to the matter and saying, look, you've got to stop doing this. You got to get rid of that idolatry. Or to us, he might say other things, but he said, look, you got to deal with it. And it may be that sometime at some point you were reading God's word and, or I should say, hearing a message from somewhere, and the word of God spoke to your heart, and it felt like God was hacking right into you because it came right to your heart. And you knew in that moment that the living God was speaking to you, and there was no mistake about it. You knew it. I've had that experience. That's a terrifying experience. That's an experience you don't forget. And it's an experience you don't ignore when you know that God is speaking to you about your life. So God spoke strongly to them through the message that they would know it was him, that it was him. And the reason he speaks this way to his people, to them and to us, is because of his love. He loves us. He disciplines us because he loves us, right? Is this what Hebrews 12 says? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. It may be that the Lord has spoken to you about matters in your life. That means he loves you. That means he loves you. If the Lord is speaking to you about things in your life, that's great. That's not, oh, I went to church and I got all convicted. Oh, man, that's terrible. No, that's just the opposite. If you read your Bible or go to church or hear a message on the radio or whatever, that's like, and it speaks to you, that's like, great. And you feel conviction, it's like, yes, because God is speaking to me, he's disciplining me, he's redirecting me, and this is proof that he loves me. He cares enough about you to discipline you and to redirect your life. Just as you care enough about your children to redirect them when they need it. God is at work in your life, and he is doing a beautiful work in you. This was what Hosea was saying. You've gone far from God. You're really messed up, guys. But even still, you can return. The Lord loves you, and he welcomes you, and he will bless you if you return to him. Father, as we consider these words this morning, it may be that some of us need to return to you. If so, Lord, I pray that there would be no hesitation, none at all, but that people would hear your voice and answer, and they would not harden their hearts as we so want to do, so naturally do, but instead we would say, yes, Lord, I hear you, and I'm going to obey you. Because, Lord, when we do this, you draw close to us, and we enjoy the blessing of your presence and other blessings that you bring to us. Father, help us to return to you. Help us to walk with you and to be faithful with you, we pray. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.